Well, good morning. For those of you who may not know, my name is Becky Beers, and I'm the co-campus pastor of our Revive Wesleyan East Aurora campus. And I want to ask you a question this morning. What comes to mind when you hear the phrase, X marks the spot? Maybe you think of a treasure map, complete with skull and crossbones and that little dotted line that shows the path of the treasure hunters that has twists and turns. And usually there's some kind of a puzzle involved where the treasure hunters have to figure out the pieces to the puzzle, but often they make mistakes. They're led off course. They think they find the X, they start digging. Lo and behold, there's nothing there. Only those with the right map and the right pieces to the puzzle find the treasure. Well, this Lenten season, you may know that we've been talking about the Savior enigma and how parables or the stories that Jesus tells serve as puzzle pieces that add to the larger picture of who Jesus is. Well, today, you and I are going to be treasure hunters. We're going to be fitting another piece of the puzzle in together and hopefully find lasting treasure. We're going to be in Luke 12. In the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of several thousands. In fact, verse 1 tells us that they're trampling each other in order to get to Jesus. And so what's happening is they've heard a great deal about this Jesus guy. They're curious to see if he's all he's cracked up to be. And later on in verse 13, while Jesus is teaching the multitudes, this man kind of shouts out to him and says, "Teacher, make my brother share the family inheritance with me." Remember, the first week of this series, Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And his disciples are saying, "Well, some think Elijah, others think John the Baptist." Well, let's add to that list legal expert and judge. This man demands that Jesus get him his money. And I think this gives us insight into the multitudes of people who are crowding around Jesus as he teaches. Why were they there? Well, each of them was searching for something. And some of them seem to be there only to see what they can get from Jesus. But Jesus, being the master teacher, turns this into a learning opportunity. And so verse 14 of Luke 12 says, "Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he turned and said to all of the crowd, 'Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" And so we see here that Jesus resists getting pulled into this guy's family drama, and he tells a parable, he tells a story that applies to everyone who is there. In verse 16, he said, "And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What should I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'Ah, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' Well, my translation of what he says to himself is, 'Ah, X marks the spot. I finally made it. I found the treasure.' And as he wonders what to do, we see that he makes a decision that really reveals quite a bit about his character. Because surely this man did not do all the work involved. He didn't do all of that farming by himself to yield such an abundant harvest. There were others who labored for that harvest and should be able to get their share. But the man decides to hoard it. And by the way, we're not talking about opening up a small savings account. We're talking about him going from a couple of barns to building multiple warehouses so that he could keep all of it to himself. He's greedy. And yet, if we're honest, this might sound a little bit like us as well. You know, we can't fit what we have in the building we live in, so we build another building to hold stuff we don't need until a future time when we probably still won't need it. And so if we're being honest, we are a people who hoard. And his abundance produces not just greed, but also laziness. His plan for the future is to stop working and enjoy the treasure of pleasure for the rest of his days. But as we continue in this parable, we see that his plans don't work out that way. In verse 20, it says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" And as he finishes this parable, Jesus turns back to the crowd and he says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." What a twist to the story. You know, and if I wonder if Jesus had in mind a proverb that he learned as a boy, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, we thought, as we're listening to this story, that this guy had it made. He won the lottery of life. We might even envy him or try to become like him, but God calls him a fool. And it reveals that the man had been looking for the wrong treasure. In fact, it seems he had the wrong map altogether. And remember the man who prompted this whole story, the guy who had called out to Jesus. I wonder if Jesus said this last line, "Whoever stores up things for themselves but isn't rich toward God," did he like look at that guy, kind of making it clear that he was talking to him? Did the guy kind of quietly slink away because he realized he was seeking treasure to which he felt entitled, just like the rich farmer felt entitled to everything yielded by the land? It's as if both of them were using the same treasure map, and Jesus has just told them, "You're looking in the wrong spot. The X marked on your map of life is wrong, because one's life does not abide in an abundance of possessions." And then Jesus goes on to explain the map we should all be looking at, and I'm going to be honest, it's kind of an enigma. It doesn't really make sense. He continues and addresses his disciples in verse 23, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Easier said than done, right? "What you will eat, or about your body, or what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" What a funny compliment. You know, when you want to let somebody know that you really love and care for them, you come up with all of these ways of expressing that. And Jesus is basically saying, you know, God loves you more than birds. Oh, okay, thank you, I think. But apparently the birds have it more figured out than we do, at least when it comes to trusting in God's provision. And so Jesus is asking the crowds to consider the truths right in front of their eyes, that true treasure is being carefree in the care of God, not in gaining stuff or getting more possessions, but trusting that you will have what you need on a daily basis. And so let me ask you, do you worry about having enough? Do you worry about food? Do you get nervous when you start to run low on a certain food and so you go to the grocery store and buy way more than you need? Do you have a tendency to stockpile certain things in abundant quantities just in case? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with being prepared to hunker down for a few days during a Western New York snowstorm. We've all been through that. But do you make a habit of stockpiling things out of fear? And Jesus says, worrying cannot extend your life, not even by 60 minutes. So why do we worry as if our lives depended on it? And then Jesus moves on to another daily need of ours, clothing. And once again, he points his listeners to creation. In verse 27, he says, "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. The pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them." And so just take a moment to picture your closet or your dresser. Do you have more clothes than you need? I do. Consider how much time and money and energy you spend on deciding what fabric should cover your body. Now, I am not saying wear the same underwear all week for the glory of God. That's not what I'm talking about. What Jesus is saying is do not run after things such as food and clothing, these basic necessities, as top priorities. Those are things that godless people run after. The pagans do that. And we can look to Jesus himself as a model. He didn't own much. He traveled incessantly during his earthly ministry. He only had what he could carry. He never owned a home. He never owned a mode of transportation. In fact, he had to borrow a donkey for the triumphant entry into Jerusalem that we'll be studying in a few weeks. He embodies a different kind of living. He is seeking a different kind of treasure. And he clarifies that for us as he continues in verse 31. He continues and he says, don't go after these things, but seek his kingdom, God's kingdom. And these things will be given to you. These things we've been talking about, the basic necessities, they'll be given to you. You don't even have to seek them. They'll be given to you as well. And he has words of comfort. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So seek God's kingdom, his rule, his power, his dominion, not our own. And just like you know what your kids need better than they know, God knows our needs. He knows our needs better than we even know them. He will supply all of our needs. In fact, he takes pleasure in supplying your needs. So don't be distracted with worry about the basics. The Message puts it this way. What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works, they fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. I love this definition of the kingdom that is here. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, and God provision. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. And so as we soak ourselves in the reality of God, as we follow his action and his energy, we trust in his provision. Because God's kingdom is one of abundance and not scarcity. I want to say that again for you. God's kingdom is a kingdom of abundance, not a kingdom of scarcity. There is no reason to hoard when you are in the kingdom of God. But the powers that be in this world, advertisers that want your money, politicians that want your votes, maybe even certain religious leaders that want something from you, they are going to want you to think that there's not enough. And so you had better get what's yours and hang on to it. Remember the man who started this whole thing that wants to get his brother's inheritance. They're selling fear. And if we're honest, many of us are eating it up. But the point that Jesus is trying to make is this. When God is your treasure, you will always have enough. But when treasure is your God, you will never have enough. And you might be thinking, well, the kingdom of God sounds great. How do we get there? Where is it? Do we need a map of some sort? Well, that's kind of another enigma because in verse 33, Jesus outlines the way to the treasure, the way to the kingdom of God. And it's challenging. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so God's kingdom is so much more than food and clothing. These things pale in comparison to the treasure that is found in seeking God. Because the X that marks the spot of the treasure is not possessions. It's not buildings or riches or fancy food or clothes or cars or retirement funds or even financial security. The X that marks the spot of lasting treasure is the one that people were crowding around to see. It is the one who both accuses a man of being greedy and then offers him the treasure of heaven instead. It's the one who could call people out for having little faith, but also gently and lovingly call them his little flock. It's the one who puzzled even his own disciples with the sacrificial way in which he lived, even until death on a cross. It is through Jesus that this treasure of heaven is made available to us, a right relationship with God forever. And so, like the man in the parable, you and I have a decision to make. Thinking about all that we have in God's kingdom, the kingdom of abundance, we need to ask ourselves, where is our heart? Because our hearts reveal our treasure. And we've talked mostly about food and clothing, but this applies to all of our possessions, to houses and cars and boats and furniture and beauty products and shoes and sports and pets and memorabilia. Are we hoarding for ourselves? Are we building our own kingdom? Or are we willing to enter into the kingdom of God by giving things away? We might think, you know what? I worked hard for what I have. I've earned it by the sweat of my brow. Nobody has ever given me anything. Oh, I'm sorry, that's just not true. Did you earn breath in your lungs that allows you to function? Did you create the body and mind that allow you to work and earn money? Did you teach yourself everything you know? I didn't think so. All that we have is from God. He's the one that created the land that produces the food we eat and the clothes that we wear. He enjoys giving to us. But when we make the gifts our treasure and not the giver, things go sideways. Because it is Jesus who is our treasure. It is through him that we have that right relationship with God from now until eternity. And when we realize the riches we have in him, the riches of grace, of forgiveness, of his Holy Spirit, of love, we are set free to help others find the treasure as well. Well, how might we do this? What are some practical ways that even this week you could step more into the kingdom of God using the outline that Jesus has given us? Well, maybe you could sell something. It could be maybe a brand new t-shirt that you just never wear or something that you collect that maybe God is prompting you to let go of and sell. It might be a gift you receive that you just never use. And there's so many easy ways to sell things now. Facebook Marketplace, eBay, Craigslist, whatever you make. I don't care if it's $10. Give it away. Give it away to someone who is in need. Maybe, though, you truly have nothing to sell. Give something away. Maybe it's food or clothes and give it to a local charity or a food bank or a buy nothing site that's on Facebook. And I'm talking about the good stuff. I'm not talking about the dusty expired can of lima beans in the back of your cupboard. I'm not talking about the stained pair of gym shorts that you never wear. I'm talking about quality items that someone else can benefit from. And maybe truly you have nothing material to give. You can give encouragement. You can give prayer. You can give grace and forgiveness. We as believers are rich beyond measure in these things from our Heavenly Father. Don't hoard it all for yourself. And as you think about these ideas or promptings, maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting something totally different in you. But as you begin to do these things, I want you to just kind of monitor your anxiety level. Your worry. As you give things away, does your worry decrease? Do you feel more free? Do you worry less about having what you need as you are enabled to give things away? I'm not trying to say that this is going to solve all of your worries or all of your anxiety, but what it does is expresses a heart which is aligned with eternal heavenly treasures, the kingdom of God. Not the temporal things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Let me pray for us. God, we just want to acknowledge the riches that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have poured those riches over us time and time again. God, would you forgive us when we fall into a scarcity mentality, when we start to believe the lie that we don't have enough? And when we start to then hoard and build our own kingdom and rely on our own plan, Father, may we reclaim once again this promise that we have that you will provide for all of our needs, that you take delight in providing for our needs. And in doing so, you enable us to meet the needs of others. And so as we think about this passage, as we follow you during this Lenten season all the way to the cross, may your Holy Spirit speak to us in ways that challenge and convict, but ways that empower us to live a life that more closely resembles the way that you lived, Jesus. And in doing so, we would experience even more of your kingdom than we ever thought possible. God, we love you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your one and only Son, Jesus, who took on our sin, though he lived a sinless life, and he bore our sins on the cross. That is the richest gift. That is the richest treasure, because it puts us in right relationship with you. And so if there's anyone here today who has not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ, may this be the time where they step from a kingdom of scarcity to the kingdom of God, of abundance and freedom and forgiveness and peace, as we rely more and more on you every day. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.